Last week's message began with an overview of what the Bible is and what the Bible is not. The main point I wanted to make is that although the Bible contains rules for living, primarily in the law and commandments found in the Old Testament, it is not a rule book. Jesus read from the Old Testament, the only scripture that was available in his lifetime, and he said he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. In Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40, this dialogue is recorded. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Along with history, allegory, poetry, wisdom, and prophecy, the New Testament consists of many letters to particular people or groups of people. Darrell was preaching on the letters of Peter when his health took a turn for the worse. I felt it was important to carry on his journey, and today will mark the end of 1 Peter. I will spend the first half of the message looking at letter writing as a vital instrument for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, both then and now. I grew up in a home where the written and spoken or sung words were very important. I can clearly remember being praised at the home of my maternal grandparents in Park Hill for the careful way I printed my letters. Lowercase G's and Y's had to extend below the line. And heaven forbid I mix up my B's and D's. Not only was it important to have the properly shaped vowels and consonants, but it was critical to form them the right way. By way of illustration, have you ever watched someone print the number 8 the wrong way? You know what I mean. Either they do it wrong by going down first, or going clockwise, and some very strange people start at the bottom. It boggles the mind. You go home and try that. That's your homework. How do you make an 8? That's the right way. With 26 letters, the opportunity for doing it wrong is immense. As I look back with an adult mind, I question who decided the right and wrong way to form a printed letter. Each letter stands alone. And how one makes a letter, as long as it's legible, it should be fine. In grade 2, we started learning how to do cursive writing. Here, the complexity rose exponentially. Now, a letter could no longer just stand on its own, but it had to be able to join seamlessly with the next letter in line. In other words, doing it the right way does matter in cursive writing. Now, for those of you who don't have children or grandchildren, you need to know that cursive writing is no longer taught in school. If someone learns it, they are receiving intervention from an outside source. An area where this clearly shows up is when you ask a young person to sign something. Most do not know how to do a signature. At the risk of being seen as a troglodyte, a word originally used to describe a cave dweller, but now accepted to refer to someone who chooses to be deliberately ignorant or old-fashioned. Troglodyte. It deeply concerns me that cursive writing is going the way of the dodo bird. We are all lesser for the loss. I am a person who has journaled since my teenage years. I was no doubt inspired by my father, who kept a diary his whole life, from the age of 10. But I attempt to do more than just write what I did that day. I use it as an opportunity to think and reflect. They are not being written for anyone but me. I've told Nancy to burn them upon my demise. She's a little afraid of what's in them about her, so she will be burning them. I find I write more when I'm going through difficult times. Though if things are really bad, I don't even want to journal. I usually find time, some quiet time on a Saturday morning before anyone else is up, and I let the pen freely flow. I find I can write about as fast as I can think. And apart from printing for things like to-do lists and quotes, cursive writing is my go-to means of communicating. So what does all this have to do with the letters of Peter? We must return once more to my childhood. Along with proper formation of letters, both printed and written, thank you notes and letters were an absolute must. For Christmas and birthday presents from my mother's four sisters, it was vital that a carefully worded, in pencil, lest a mistake be made, card or letter had to be sent. If not, one risked A, some kind of lecture the next time we were together, or B, not receiving any further presents. The stakes were high. And yes, both of these things occurred when we got married, when somehow a sister was not properly thanked for her wedding gift. My mother's oldest sister never married. She lived five blocks away and spent a great deal of time with our family. It occurred to me during my late teens that I could write her a letter and tell her all the positive ways she had influenced my life. She had no children of her own, and I wanted to let her know that she had made a difference in my life. I sent that letter to her, and after I did, I thought, I should probably do that for my own parents. And so began a multi-year effort of sending that type of letter, handwritten, in cursive writing, on paper, to each of my parents' siblings and their families. The purpose was twofold: to thank each family for the part they played to make me who I became. And secondly, to allow me to feel like I had said what I wanted to say while they were still alive to hear it. From there, I started writing similar letters to each of my two brothers and to some close friends, And yes, I did write a long one to Nancy as well. An 8-page letter. We had known each other for many years, and I was sitting in my apartment in Elliott Lake on a gray day in November, 1982. I think she still has it. From there, we started dating, got engaged, and married. 35 years later, here we are. Perhaps it is time I wrote another one. A handwritten letter can be read and reread. These letters were written by hand. They're still here today, 2,000 years later. To borrow a phrase from a commercial, it is the gift that keeps on giving. So let us turn to the final chapter of 1 Peter, where the writer chooses to emphasize his most important themes. He begins the chapter by declaring his credentials. As an elder myself and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory to be revealed, he lists his exhortations to the elders. Tend the flock, exercising oversight and do it willingly, not under compulsion. Do not lord it over, rather be an example. Why? When the chief shepherd appears, you will win the crown of glory that never fades away. He then addresses those who are younger. Accept the authority of the elders. At my age, I like that one. Didn't love it when I was younger. And then words to everyone. And all of you must clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Last week, I mentioned how ironic it was that Daryl had chosen to preach a sermon series on 1 Peter. His sermon title for February 2nd was Ready to Suffer. He could not have known that he would end up in a critical care unit facing the prospect of open heart surgery. No doubt he and his entire support system, family, friends, and church family, would be wise to memorize 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Peter also encourages believers to be disciplined and to keep alert, because the devil is a roaring lion who prowls around seeking people to devour. He reminds them that others are also facing the same kinds of suffering. And he wants to encourage them by reminding them that they are not alone. And then he closes the chapter with this benediction. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. As I've been putting together the sermons these past 2 weeks, I've had the opportunity to consider the purpose of a sermon. It has many functions in our worship service. First, it gives time to ponder the meaning of Scripture. Second, it allows each of us a chance to think about our own lives in light of the words of the Bible. Third, it can provide an impetus for change and growth through reflection to action. So, what is my hope for you based on the words I've spoken today? Most importantly, I want you to heed the words and truly cast your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Only when one is faced with life and death circumstances does this verse really have meaning. And along with Daryl and his family, we've been in that situation for the past several weeks. The sudden and unexpected nature of this health crisis is a reminder to us all that life is fragile. And now to the heart of my message for you. In light of the fact that life can be short and circumstances can change in an instant, who are the people you might share positive words with over the next few weeks and months? Who has made a positive difference in your life? Who has contributed to making you who you are? Would you be able to put those thoughts in writing so that they can be read and reread, so that they will be encouraged in their faith journey? My exhortation to you is to begin the process of writing your letters. Who knows the innumerable blessings that could be brought forth as you add your words to the eternal words of God?